Okay, so we're back into our study of spiritual warfare. This is part two of our series. And so open your Bibles to Ephesians. While you're opening to Ephesians, probably chapter one would be good to start with. We'll be all over the Bible this evening. We talked last week about spiritual warfare, talked about what the battle was over. And I said it is a battle for the mind. This is a battle for the mind. Romans 1:25, Paul says, because they have exchanged the truth about God for a lie. Never exchange the truth for a lie. Romans 7:25, he talks about this battle of the mind is, I myself want to serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. So when we talk about our actions, they start in the mind. So if your mind is right, your actions will be right. But if you let your mind get out of control, your actions will do the same. So if you let your flesh control your mind, you'll have fleshly actions. But if you let the Spirit control your mind, you'll get it right and you'll follow the law of God. This is not a physical battle. That's what we talked about. In Ephesians 6:12, it says that for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Satan wants to destroy the church. He wants to destroy your faith. He wants to destroy your relationship with God. He wants to destroy society by destroying the home and the design God has put on it. And this is why Paul says that 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5, for though we walk in the flesh, we're actually not raging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare, they're not of the flesh, but they are divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion that's raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And so that's why it's so important to understand the spiritual realm around you, so that that's what we're going to talk about a little bit, the spiritual realm today. So when we talk about, well, let me just ask you this question. What is the spiritual realm? Give me your definition of the spiritual realm. When we talk about the spiritual realm, what is it? What do you say that is? Huh? Heavenly stuff, things. Say again?
Supernatural.
Ooh, that's good. Somebody else? I mean, you're hitting it right there. Unseen. Ooh, that's my favorite. So, in Ephesians 6:12, it says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers of this present darkness. Okay. Against the spiritual forces of evil. Here it is, in the heavenly places. Now notice that phrase, heavenly places. I want you to see that the battle that's fought for the mind is fought in the heavenly places. The NIV says, translate this as realms, the heavenly realms. Both of those are accurate, they hit the point. So the battle is fought in the heavenly places or realms. And in the book of Ephesians, if you're there, look at chapter 1, verse 3. Paul says the heavenly realms five times. And this is why I say it's important for you to do word studies and look these up. There's online resources. There's all kinds of things that you can do. But when you find that word, look up every passage that it's used so that you can see the broader range of what it's used for. So when you talk about the heavenly places, well, what does that mean? Well, the more you read that same phrase or those same words, you'll get an idea of what God's trying to convey and the idea that he's using. So in Ephesians 1, verse 3, Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. All right, we've got everything we need, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Isn't that awesome? We just need to tap into it. Amen? So look at verse 20. He goes on in Ephesians 1:20. He says that he worked in Christ talking about God. God did a work in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and he seated Christ at the right at his right hand in the heavenly places. Okay, so we find out where the sphere of God lives in one of those heavenly places. You remember creation? Creation gives two accounts of the heavenlies. The one is where the birds live. That was called the heavens, right? And the birds flew in the heavens. The other is called the stellar heavens, which is the second heaven, and that's where the stars were put. So we have the atmosphere where the birds, that's heaven. Then we have where the stars are, the universe, that's the stellar heavens or the second heavens. And then we see here, we're talking about where Paul says that Jesus was raised to the right hand in the heavenly places. Now, Paul was raptured to heaven numerous times. Matter of fact, he had visions in heaven, and so he says the third heavens. So we understand from 2 Corinthians, where Paul talks about the third heaven, that that is where God dwells. All right? Are you with me? I don't want to lose you because we don't know too much about the spiritual realm. What we do know, I'll give it to you. And we'll move forward. Amen? All right. Now, turn to Ephesians 2, verse 5 through 6. Paul says, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins. Remember, this is our favorite verse, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Right? We're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. But he says in verse 5 through 6, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and you raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Are we in heaven with Jesus? Someday, but we're not there right now, are we? So is God a liar? He says he raised us with Jesus in the heavenlies. That's a conundrum, isn't it? I got smoke rolling, man. The gerbils are going. That's awesome. That's your homework for next week. Find out why Paul says that. I'm not going to answer that tonight. So turn to chapter 3, verse 10. He says this, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and the authorities and the heavenly places. So Paul's, he said his purpose for his ministry through the church is to give the manifold wisdom of God so that it may be known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Listen, the manifold wisdom of God does not talk about God's redemption for his people. What he's talking about in Ephesians 3, when he talks about the manifold wisdom of God, is bringing the Jew and the Gentile together in one body. That's the manifold wisdom of God. And you have to understand that when he's talking about God choosing the nation of Israel, then during the church age, everything changes because now all the Gentiles are included into the church. And that was something that the Jews didn't understand, and that's what they're having a hard problem dealing with. And so in Ephesians, Paul says that Christ tore down the wall of partition between the Gentiles. Because in the temple, if you know the temple, there was a Gentile wall. And so the Gentiles could go into the temple, but they couldn't go past the wall of separation. That was only for the Jews on the other side of it. And women weren't allowed to go over there either to certain areas. So it was only for certain people, and they had to be Jews. And so I forget what part of Acts, Paul had a Gentile with him, and they thought he took him on the other side. They went to stone him to death. They're like, man, this guy's got to be stoned. Our law says you can't bring a Gentile over here. But that's what Paul says. Christ broke down the partition, and this is the manifold wisdom of God. Jew and Gentile, one in Jesus Christ, talking about the church. And so that's the manifold wisdom. Now, the church is the representatives that's giving this wisdom, but we're not giving it to people. Paul says he's making it known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Paul's not giving the manifold wisdom to people. He's giving it to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This is, you could say that this is the realm of angels and demons demons are angels too, but they're bad ones and good ones, and I don't care how you want to say that. So you have all angels were originally good. Some of them fell, and so those are called demons or fallen angels or whatever. But just to separate the two, that's what we'll do. And so you have to understand that angels are looking into salvation. Why? Remember the writer of, I'm going to say this and screw it up. I think it's 2nd or 1st Peter. I forget which book. But he says that he's talking about salvation, and he's talking about that angels desire to look into. Why do they desire to look into salvation? Somebody say something. Because they're not going to be saved. When they fall, they have no chance of redemption, right? Just like animals. They have no chance of redemption. Angels have no chance of redemption. It's only human beings. And so that is what Paul is doing. He's giving the manifold wisdom of God and making them known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. He is trying to explain to the angels why God's manifold wisdom is displayed to us. And that is because there is something special about mankind, and that is because God created man in his own image. After the image of God, he created them male and female. That's why even unsaved people, James tells us in James chapter 3, don't even speak something against an unsaved anybody, because that guy is created in the image of God. He said, we bring railing accusations against people who are made in the image of God. We bless God with this side of our mouth, and we curse men with this side. He says, those things should not be. Every man is created in the image of God. Whether good or bad, they still display God's image because they can think, act, feel, all those things. And they're God's representative. So anyway, so he's talking about displaying the churches to give the manifold wisdom to the angels to explain to them what's going on. Now, the battle realm is going on all around us, and that is unseen. I think that's what Charlotte said, unseen. I like that. That's the unseen world, and that's why we are called to fix our eyes on things that are unseen. In 2 Corinthians 4:18, Paul says, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. They're temporary. They're going to last this life, and that's it. But the things that are unseen are eternal. He goes on in 2 Corinthians 5:7 to say, we walk by faith, not by sight. That's how we should walk, but we're walking more by sight than we are by faith. Amen? We need to reverse that. I think we're keeping our focus where we shouldn't. And if we're going to keep our minds focused on what we should, we can't live by sight. We need to be living by the faith, trusting in God, standing on the promises of God, right? And so that's why Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 1 and 2, he says, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated. All right, dang it. This messes it up because it answers your homework. At salvation, positionally speaking, you were raised with Christ. That's why you were declared 100% to be righteous. So when the enemy in the spiritual realm goes before God and says, what about Dan Zediker, that miserable creep? Did you see what he just did? And God looks down and says, I don't see anybody but my son. So positionally speaking, I am in Christ. Does that make sense? So when you talk about baptism, is nothing more than full immersion. Do you get that? So that's what baptism represents. It represents your salvation. So when you look at water baptism, you are going completely underwater and you're coming back up and you're to raise to walk in newness of life. It's a picture of your salvation. At salvation, there is a spiritual baptism that takes place. When you place your faith and trust in Jesus, at that moment you are saved, and the Holy Spirit places you 100% into the body of Christ. And that's how you are in the heavenlies. You are seated with Jesus because you are in Christ. That's why he says, if anybody be in Christ, he's a new creature. That's what it means. Your salvation places you positionally with Jesus. Does that make sense? Does that answer your homework? All right, so if then you have been raised with Christ, We're to seek the things that are above, where Christ is. He is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind, here's the battle, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. And I think that's where we struggle. We struggle a lot of this stuff that we want to set our minds on things of the earth and not things of heaven or the unseen or the heavenlies. And so, you ever heard the expression, get your mind out of the gutter? Get your mind off of the earth and lift it up. Get it up there into the heavenlies. Keep our focus there. Okay, so the heavenly places or the heavenly realms, whichever you use, can refer to both good angel and bad angel or demonic activity. The phrase is literally, it's translated from the Greek word eporanios, and it means this, the sphere of spiritual activities. It means the sphere of spiritual activities. So what is the heavenly realms? What is the heavenly places? It's the sphere where all the spirit beings, because angels are spirit beings, right? Which would include God. Amen? God the Father. Let me clarify that. Because Jesus says in John 4 to the woman at the well, God is a what? Spirit. And those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And that's the importance of Jesus saying in John 3, you have to be born of the Spirit, right? You're born once of the flesh. He said that which is born of the flesh is flesh. But you got to be born again. You got to be born of the Spirit. And so that which is born of the Spirit. God is a spirit. And those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So now it gives you the realm of the heavenly places. That's where the spirit beings do all their activities. And that's what goes on is in the heavenlies. So we are people. We are flesh and blood, so to speak. We have very little understanding of the spirit world around us. We can't see it. We can't hear it. We can't touch it. But sometimes the spiritual realm comes to us. In 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17 to 20, the Samaritans, I believe, had him surrounded. Or no, So Elijah, they're surrounded by an army, and Elijah, he prays and asks God, oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. He's got a servant with him. And he says, so the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, Elijah's servant, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. Isn't that crazy? Here's a mountain full of, now we see the heavenly realms. It comes to us, his eyes were open and allowed to see. Now you see horses and chariots. Back in those days, those were just weapons of warfare. I mean, today, if God opened our eyes, there'd be angels and tanks and helicopters and all kinds of stuff. I mean, it'd be, well, maybe not like that, but anyway. But you get the idea. So we see the angelic spiritual realm around us. There's all these heavenly hosts that you can't see. It's in the unseen world. In Genesis 19, that spiritual realm of activity came to Lot and his wife and family. Right? You remember that? They come into Sodom and Gomorrah, and they say, Lot, you got to get out of here, man. God is going to destroy this place. And the angel, it even says that the angel took them by the hand and drug them out of the city. So we'll talk a little bit about this when I get back, about what the angels have, the power they have, the control they have, and some of that stuff, because if they're spirit beings, but nonetheless, they can grab a hold of you and pull you out, they have to have some type of powerful entity that can do stuff supernaturally. I like that word too, supernaturally. They can do things supernaturally. So anyway, you know the story. Lot's wife turned around and disobedient to God, and she turned to a pillar of salt. Anyway, sometimes the spiritual realm becomes a part of the physical, and so we see many of those things. Now, Satan and his fallen angels, they're created beings who only have power as God allows them to have power for as long as God allows them to have that power. Now, for reasons only known to God, I'm not him, so I don't know, but Satan and his demons, they are allowed to wreak havoc on the church here on earth, to all the servants of God, the children of God, for whatever reason. But God allows it. And in Daniel 10, turn to Daniel 10. Daniel gives us probably the best glimpse into what happens into the unseen world. And I think sometimes we ask ourselves, well, why doesn't God hear our prayer? Why does God do this? Or why does God do that? Listen to Daniel chapter 10. We got time, so we get to read it all. There's only 18 verses. So in Daniel chapter 10, it says in verse 1, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, so we know that this is in Daniel's latter years, right? He spent 70 years in the Babylonian captivity. This is the Medo-Persian Empire, when the Medes and the Persians come in and they take over. So this is in his latter years. He's got to be 70 plus years old. I don't know how old he was when he went into captivity, possibly in his teenage years, so he's 80 some by now. So in his later years, so when he went into the lion's den, that was during the Medo-Persian Empire. So he's an old man when he went into the lion's den. But his faith in God was so strong it didn't matter. So in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointment time was long. And he understood the message, and he had understanding of the vision. And in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of ephahs. His body was like beryl, and his face was like the appearance of lightning. His eyes like torches of fire. His arms and his feet were like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words were like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision. So we see in the spiritual realm, God only opens the eyes of the people that he wants to, and he can blind those of the others. And so he says in verse 8, therefore, I was alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength, yet I heard the sound of the works, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Now suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. And he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. Now, when you talk about the spiritual realm, when you go into your war room, when you are into your prayer closet, and you are weeping before God, by the blood of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, we have direct divine access to the throne room of God Almighty. And when his children speak, God hears. All right? And that's what the angel said. I said, Daniel, when you open your mouth, God heard you. And he said, I've been sent because of your prayer. But listen, pay attention. He goes on to say this. He says, verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Daniel prayed to God, and God heard his prayer and sent this messenger, and that's what angel means, is messenger from the Greek. He's just a messenger. Sent this messenger back to Daniel, and he said, I've been withstood for 3 weeks. I've got your answer from God, but the prince of Persia, which is another demon, that's just what he's called, the prince of Persia. He said, he withstood me for 3 weeks. I've been unable to come to you. And he goes on and he says, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I had come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. And when he had spoken to me such words, I turned my face toward the ground, I become speechless, and suddenly one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and I spoke, saying to him who stood before me, My Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. How can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is there any breath. And then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened. And he said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. And he said, Do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia, and I will have gone forth. Indeed, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in Scripture of truth. No one upholds against these except Michael, your prince. We get a small glimpse into the spiritual realm. Here is angelic beings trying to deliver the message of God to God's people. We see demons attacking them to thwart God's purpose of delivering the answer to prayer. This is the absolute reason we have to stay in prayer. You can't just pray one time and stop. You've got to be fervent in your prayer, earnestly praying. And so we see in Daniel 10, there's three things that I want you to understand. Number one, first we learn that there is a fierce warfare taking place at all times all around us. Satan and his demons are actively working to eliminate the plans of God and destroy whoever and whatever they can. And they'll use whatever means necessary. John 10:10, Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and you may have it more abundantly. Doesn't matter whether it's here or whether it's up there. Because if you're in Christ, you can enjoy the abundant life here and there. Amen? You just need to know how to do that. So if a mighty angel on a mission from God could be detained by demonic forces, we know that the demons must have some great power. We're going to talk a little bit about that when we get into what power the angels have. Secondly, God does not leave his children defenseless against the evil demonic armies. We are not defenseless. 2 Corinthians 10:4, Paul says, For the weapons of our warfare, they're not of the flesh. They're not guns and knives and tanks and all that. They are mighty in God. They have divine power to destroy strongholds. And that's what we're fighting. Ephesians 6, 11 through 17 says that we are given God's armor, right? We're given God's armor. It says, put on the armor of God, not your armor, but his armor. And it's strong enough to do its purpose. And that's why the angel strengthened Daniel, because when God sends a messenger, you do what it says. Be obedient to the word of truth. I like how it said in Daniel 10, the word of truth. That's awesome. When you're obedient to the word of truth, man, you'll have some power. You will have power in your life. And so we know that the armor of God is given us for temptations and for the schemes of the enemy. It's not for fleshly stuff. It's for the battle for your mind. And you need to have those. You need to put those on every day. And that's why 9 times in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, does Paul say, put this on, take this up, draw this, put on the shoes, put on the shoe, put on the breastplate, take this up, do this, do that. You have to do it. It's not something that's automatic. And you have to do it every day. And so within ourselves, we're no match for Satan. Absolutely no match for the enemy. Satan has lived for thousands of years. He knows how to outwit, outsmart, out-scheme every bit of us. He doesn't need to sleep. We do. And what have you said in your sleep? We'll talk about that when we get to the what power that they have over us.
Can Satan delay the prayers when it reached that area?
What's that? Can he delay your prayers?
Yeah.
Absolutely not.
No? Okay.
Because God hears the prayers of his children. Now he can thwart the other spiritual beings from delivering the message or the answer.
That's what I'm trying to
do. Yes. Okay. Yes. We'll talk a little bit more about that when we get to the Satan and his angels and the battle and what they can and can't do and all some of those things. Hopefully I'll answer those. If not, let me know. So we need to put on the spiritual armor to fight the spiritual battles. Thirdly, What we learn from Daniel is this, and that it's talking about when we pray, we get God's attention and his answer is on the way. There are forces unknown to us that's going to interfere with God's desire to aid us. And so we have to continue to persevere and pray until the answer comes. And this is what we were talking about earlier. Luke 18:1, it says, and he told them a parable to the effect that everybody ought to always pray and not lose heart. Don't stop praying. The answer's on the way, but the messengers might be hindering it. So keep praying, keep praying, keep praying. Ephesians 6:18, this is part of the armor of God, and I think a lot of people miss it. It says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints. The heavenly realms are as real as the earthly realms. And so we should spend most of our time living in those heavenly realms, preparing things for the future, right? Store not treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt, but store your treasures in heaven where thieves can't break in and steal and rust can't destroy it. And that's where we need to be putting all our eggs into that basket. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know that if this tent, that is our earthly home, if this tent is destroyed, I've got a building in heaven from God that's not made with hands. It's eternal in the heavens. I'm going to be eternal living in the heavenlies. We're talking about that. I'll fly away. I'm going to fly away someday. And when I do, I'll never be destroyed. My body will never be destroyed. It's going to be a wonderful day. Our life here on this earth is just like a shooting star, man. Appears and is gone. James says this, what is your life? For you're just a mist that appears for a little time and it vanishes. I think King James says you're a vapor. You're a vapor trail. Yeah, just a little puff of smoke. And that's it. You're done. You're gone. Physical battles may be intense. They may suck the life out of you. But the results are only temporary. Paul says, Jesus says, don't worry about the one that can destroy the body. Worry about the one that can destroy the body and the soul in hell. Don't worry about the guy that can beat you up. You'll survive it. And if you don't, you'll be in heaven. And you'll never die again. Amen? So don't worry about those things. Worry about the one that can destroy your body and soul in hell. But we're... spiritual battles have eternal consequences. So when we talk about these things, that's why we need to keep our mind in the heavenlies. That's why we need to be heavenly minded while we're here on this earth, because everything that we do and say has eternal consequences. So be careful what you do and say. Paul says in Ephesians 5:15-16, look carefully how you walk. That's how you conduct your daily life. Be careful how you conduct your daily life. Not as unwise, but as wise. And you need to make the best use of your time because the days are evil. Man, be careful because before you know it, you'll just get off track real quick. You need to be careful how you walk. Make the best use of your time. We need to be faithful and utilize our weapons of prayer, the armor of God, knowing that the real battles are fought and won in the heavenly realms. It's a battle for the mind, and we are to fight defending truth against error. That's how the battle is won. You're fighting error, the devil, and he'll flee from you. You'll never be able to resist the devil and let him flee from you if you don't submit yourselves to God. That comes first. Submit to God, then resist the devil. That's the only way you can do it. How do you submit to God? By putting his armor on, and then you can resist the devil against his schemes and temptations and all those things. You need to find God first before you can resist the devil, because he'll give you the escape route. 1 Corinthians 10:13. And so, listen, I don't care how many demons come after you. I don't care how oppressed you are by the enemy. I don't care if you have one demon, two demons, 1,000, 100,000, 1,000,000, 1,000,000,000, trillion, quadrillion. I don't care how many demons are attacking you, because I know this, and I stand on the promises of God. I have victory in Jesus. And this is what John 4:4 says. I use the King James. greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. I've got greater power in me. You need to tap into it. That's where the battle's fought. Tap into the Spirit. That's why God says be filled with the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's a battle for the mind. Be spirit controlled. That's where you can win the battle.